We are working through some studies now regarding the church, the body of Christ, and I hope is a simple way to help gather us back into the essence of what it means to be church. At some point or another, we do that all year, because that's what our life is. It's what Jesus loves. Jesus loves you as individuals, and he loves us, the church. And the Word of God speaks to us in that regard, both as individuals and as the body of Christ, and we'll see that in just a little bit. But we have an ever-changing, transitioning world. And in our young lives, those of us my age and even older, we've never seen such change in probably all of our lives as we do today, especially in light of a church that is being identified and transitioning in various parts of the world in different ways. The church needs to change as the world is changing. Or I should say this, that the true church begins to rise and gets to be brightened up in the light of the engaging darkness that continues to engage the world in a more extreme and upfront way. Here's some news, just news. Before I read you this news, I'll just give you a little quick backdrop. The Bible, as it speaks of end time events, it speaks of nations that will rise up against Israel. And forever, one of the enemies of Israel has been Egypt, since they were released through the hand of God in the book of Genesis and Exodus. We find Egypt. But in the end days, it tells us which nations would rise up against Israel, and we can identify many of those. Some we cannot, but most we can. We can identify various nations. Wasn't here, but I heard Pastor Steve taught and made reference to nations, and how God addresses nations, and that is true. That said, as we come to the end, we find that in those nations that stand up against Israel, Egypt is not one of them. They just aren't one of them at the end. And you go, well, that's odd, but that's what the Bible expresses. Well, recently, Egypt and Israel created a pact by which they're on each other's side, because they have mutual enemies. Now, I get it. Pacts change all the time, and this may change again before it changes again, and it changes again before Christ returns. But it reminds me of the very fact that Christ is coming soon, that his return is imminent. And currently, those nations that we can identify are rising up, and Israel has become part of not one of those countries. I want to read you this because we can assess through end time prophetic events that in the end times, one of the leading nations against Israel that brings other nations against Israel will be Russia, will be Persia or Iran, Syria, others. But it's interesting just to read this. Close encounters of the wrong kind, Russia and Israel, planes near dogfight. Last month on the eve of Passover, Israel Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu jumped into his plane and rushed to Moscow. He returned later that same day. The eve of Passover is arguably the busiest day of the year in Israel. It is true for every sector of Israeli life, politics included, busier than the eve of Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur. And yet, Mr. Netanyahu flew off to visit President Vladimir Putin. The trip took on the status of high risk, even near crisis. A pro forma visit to Moscow had been planned to Russia, but without the urgency. The agenda was hurriedly changed after a Russian fighter jet was scrambled to intercept an Israeli jet. And the week before that, Israeli jets were targeted by Russian jets. Israel did not respond to those aggressive Russian acts. The Air Force showed maturity by not responding and risking a major international crisis. It goes on and says more about their meeting. And the fact is that they even have special systems on the planes so that they don't, in fact, create an international issue. Because currently there are about 14 countries flying fighter sorties over Syrian desert and land. And so there can be an incident. But as stated in this article, primarily they don't want an incident there to be between Russia and Israel. That's highlighted. At the end of this particular article, and there are other articles like this, it says, "But why now?" This is not written by a Christian, it's again just news. "But why now and why Israel and Russia?" Russia is very good at teasing out information and intelligence, maybe better than any other nation. This dangerous game that they initiated and were playing with Israel had an objective. Mr. Putin wanted to see how Israel would respond. He wanted to know how quickly Israel would be to react. The Russians got what they wanted. They now have a font of information they sought to obtain. For now, at least, the game is over. And this just reminds us, again, of what we can read about in Matthew and here in just a moment in Luke chapter 21, of the fact that things are coming to an end sooner or later. Again, I look at the world and I look at people and I go, we could go on for thousands of years because there's so much more to learn and discover and discern, and we could go on, or we can end next week. I don't know that or pretend to. But again, the Bible tells us that when we see these things, not to be afraid and not to be terrified, but it'll remind you, like the pregnancy of a woman reminds us, that a baby is coming. But not to be afraid, but to be on guard. To live your life, to live it with purpose and with meaning. To live it for God. When all is said and done, that's all that matters. For one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. Whether they are Christians or not, whether they follow Jesus or not, that day is coming. We find many injustices in this world. Some of them get you very angry, don't they? Some of the injustices are affecting you directly. Be careful how you use your anger, because one day God will handle all those things and he is the supreme judge, not you. But as this world continues to transition and change to the end time, so the church must be on guard and awake and alive to the ever-changing and present world and actual enemy that serves the world culture and system. Last week, we read passages in Luke 21, 8 through 20 through 28. "When you see the times, do not be frightened. You will bear testimony to me. Make up your mind not to worry before how you will defend yourselves. Look at the fig tree and all the trees." These are just little excerpts from last week. "When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And this is important, and it's really important as we read the scriptures this morning, that these words are given to us, that all things will pass away. Even this earth will pass away as we know it and be restored. But the words of Jesus will not pass away. The word of God is the word of God, and we stand by it. It is the lens by which I hope that every Christian begins and learns how to define the world, interpret the world, see the world, administer the world, love the world through the lens of truth, the Word of God. In fact, it tells us after this time of reminding us of end time events that on the day that Jesus had risen from the dead, he met two men on the road to Emmaus. You might remember that these two men, as they were walking, were speaking to this kind of stranger who didn't seem to know what was happening in Israel during that time. In fact, they said, how can you of all the people not get what's going on? Everybody knows. Now, they don't know. They're talking to Jesus, the resurrected one. And as they're walking down this road to Emmaus, the stranger begins to speak to them about things regarding how Christ, this one they're speaking about, is seen in the scriptures, in the Word of God. And then he breaks bread with them, and their eyes are open, and they know it's the Messiah. And he disappears in thin air. And then they say this: were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? The Living Bible says it this way, and I read it last week as well. They began telling each other how their hearts had felt strangely warm as he talked with them and explained the scriptures during the walk down the road. This is what it means to meet the Messiah, what it means to hear his words, and I hope that you continue to experience the fire of Christ in our hearts. I trust, again, that as we move towards the end, that awakenings will occur and that the church is being awakened now. May our hearts burn for Christ. As the world changes, the church needs to change. It needs to grow up. There are some that I don't believe are the church of God. I see the same banner as I go by particular churches, and I don't mind saying it because their heresy, I think, is over the top. But where it says, it has the rainbow flag and it says, God is still speaking. And their authority is not the scriptures. Their authority is the culture and the world. And the rainbow signs are in our communities and churches. And as God is still speaking, in their minds, they're hearing God. And in our minds, according to the scriptures, they're hearing somebody else. The Bible reminds us to be humbled and to remember that we too can be led astray. For in the end times, there'll be false teachers and false messiahs and false saviors. They won't always say that they're the savior, but they'll say they have the answer, that the savior is only the one to have. The culture will tell you that it has answers for your unpurposed lives. I was listening this week to, I really enjoy listening to NPR. I've told you that before. It's not a Christian station, and most people on that station that are speaking are very intelligent, I think basically kind, good people. Most of them that I hear, by their own admission, aren't God-fearers or walking with God. And there's one in particular that I enjoy listening on Fridays to. Ira Plato. Science Fridays. I enjoy hearing it. This week they had somebody that they spoke to, and the whole issue was selective birthing and genome theories and DNA issues and all of that. And they're really afraid because they know that can go off a cliff into the abyss when somebody takes that whole genome birthing thing and creates the super races or whatever. And then you get somebody like Hitler that rises up and they begin to go, no, we need to breed just for the super race. But they never, ever address why it's wrong or why it's right or where that comes from or what is our compass of morality. They don't even touch that. They almost touch it, but then they run from it. But as we have this ever-changing world, may the church rise up in the love of Christ, in the light of Christ, stand true to the word of God, but not as self-righteous. Well, I'm not, the word is in my brain, I don't want to say. But that we stand up as those righteous in Christ and in Christ alone. And in humility, approach the world with love, but yet with truth. Now, if we were to move to Acts chapter 2, we'll find a portion of scripture there that we've visited many times. We'll visit again this morning. What was true in the early church is still true for us today, especially as we move towards the end. In verse 42 of chapter 2, it's very kind of famous scripture that ultimately will speak about this one word we'll look at today or this morning called fellowship. Now, this is really in regards to the necessity and the vitality of fellowship. You ever heard the term vital as you would speak of vital signs? It's life. The life of the Christian, as the Holy Spirit comes within him, is birthed and made alive in the body of Christ. It is an error to say, I belong to Jesus, but I don't need church. That is not what the scriptures say. The Bible never has anything remotely close to that kind of teaching or theology, but in fact proclaims our need for fellowship, for church. Now, in your mind, you all have a different sense of what fellowship. When I say the word fellowship, we think of it in different terms. I don't know how you think of it, but some of you right now think of that old church you used to go to, and there's that real big room, and you go to it, and it says fellowship hall. And there's real boring people on the other side of the door. And you think fellowship, and the sense of fellowship is this kind of like fellowship. Ugh. Mom, can we go home now? That is not what the Bible talks about. Or that's not the picture of the Bible as it talks about fellowship. I was just listening to somebody the other day speaking about a gang member who came to faith in his church. He said he's a longtime gang member, came to faith in his church, and he was being baptized, and it was such a wonderful thing. And then some weeks had passed, and then he wasn't there anymore, and they couldn't get a hold of him. He said then one of our elders ran into him. He said, hey, where have you been? We missed you. He goes, well, you know, I just had it wrong in my head, he said. You know, because, you know, when I was a part of a gang, ese, when I was part of a gang, you know, it was like everybody had your back. We were a family. Everybody had their back, man. They had my back, I had their back. You know, we were together. Every time, Darren, now we're together. That's what it means to be a gang. When I got baptized, I thought the church was going to be like that. But it's not. You know what he said? He said, I'm really sorry because he had it right and we had it wrong. Because that's what fellowship is. Yeah. It's unfortunate that sometimes you get greater fellowship in a gang or in a bar than you do in the church. I hope that we become more and more real in the sense that we understand that we have a great need for each other as God has designed it. I was sharing yesterday in our men's fellowship morning breakfast. I said, you know what? There are some who say that Jesus or God is a crutch. And I would obviously differ with that because everything outside of Jesus is a crutch. Everything without Jesus is a crutch. And Jesus is life. That's how we were meant to live. That was how we were meant to operate in the company, in the presence and in the strength of the ever-present God, and in the fellowship of the saints. That's God's design. And so we'll read here in verse 42, the early church as it's being birthed. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. This, we've got each other's back. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Circle that, yellow that, pink that, and then write over it, fellowship. Because that's fellowship. It's that spirit, that sense of the reality of the unity and the togetherness of the body of Christ. And being expressed in a local body where it's real. Not in a mega, by the way, I love mega churches. They do great. And you can be involved with a mega church and do great. But I'm talking about those now who are in mega churches for the sake of the meganess and never get involved or plugged in like this. But our job as Christians, it's what we do as Christians, and we plug into one another in the body of Christ. You know, we have things that happen here so that we can stimulate fellowship. We have this church service. It's a kind of fellowship. But I'm talking at you. It's not the best of church. It's a part of church. The preaching of the word is awesome and valuable. It's what the church is driven on. We need to remember as we move forward that it's all about Jesus and his word. That's how we started here. So I'm going to take that as an understanding that we have. But the church is vital. And it's more than me speaking at you. It's you speaking to one another's lives. It's you carrying one another when you need to. It's being alongside of one another when you need to. It's being behind somebody when you need to, or in front of somebody when you need to. We have church to stimulate that you have fellowship, that you break bread together, that you have people into your homes, that I have you into my home. If you want to be involved with the church, I would say this. You need to be involved in the church if you're a Christian. It may be something that is designated and you get a label, and it may not be, but you need to be invested and committed to the body of Christ, wherever you are. You must be committed and invested in the body of Christ. Whether you sign up to something or not, your heart must be invested in the things that God wants you to invest in, and this is it. Among other things, this is one of them. All else will move from that. Your devotion to each other will be reflective of your devotion to Jesus. We have Sunday morning, we have Wednesday 2020 church. You know what we call it, 2020 church? To make it simpler for you to get there. I'd maybe even worship more than 20 minutes, and I certainly would teach more than 20 minutes. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
To the amen. And the reality is, but I figure if 2020, maybe that's just enough, they can get enough, but they'll show up. And that's not because you need one more place for me to speak to you, but that you would be committed and invested and engaged in ways where you can speak to each other as well and stimulate fellowship. Eventually, we will go back to having some communion meals so we can stimulate. I'm sorry, I didn't say potluck, right? Okay, yeah, that's right. Whew. That's right. What do we call? What do we call them? Yeah, multiple choice meals. Because we don't believe in luck. That's right. Or pot. So, but what do we want to do? We want to stimulate fellowship, life. Wouldn't it be awesome if you go like this? You know what? I've got a bunch of people that have my back. And I got theirs. I'm there for them. You know, we live in a day and an age where people, I know people throughout my ministry, many people who it's come down to sport time. And their children get involved in sport. They go, you know, I'm going to be out of church for a while because my son's playing, you know, club, whatever. I go, I don't think that's a good idea. Oh, well, you know, it's okay. You know, you're in our hearts. And then I never see him again. Oh, my daughter, you know, they're going to, you know, she's now in club soccer and she could be a pro one day. And they're playing on Sunday. And they, you know, to me, that's just crazy stuff. But our culture just robs us from the most valuable, important things. And we teach our children that too, don't we? What's really important? Church is good. We'll go on a Friday or something. It's not Saturday or Friday or Sunday. It's the spirit of that that's vital to me regarding you. They are devoted to this life, devoted to the things of Jesus. These things are not easy. They're hard. You know why? I've said this to you before too, and I apologize, but it's just so true. Y'all have issues. Y'all have issues. And you know what? To get y'all together, they're going to come out somewhere. And you're going to go, okay. And then somebody goes, you know, I thought church is about all good people. Well, we hope so. But it's good people that have brokenness and are recovering and struggling. And there'll be times that they're going to see your brokenness too. But nonetheless, that is the body of Christ. With one common thing, we love Jesus. He loves us, and we are being transformed daily into his image. That's church. It's fellowship. It's being together in this common journey of life. You are not alone. When you come to Jesus, he gives you his body, the body of Christ. Let's move to Ephesians chapter 1. To the right, if you have your Bible, above my head, if you don't. As Paul writes to the brothers and sisters in Ephesus, we find him speaking a very long breath in occasionally sentence. In Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, we would have a very run-on sentence. So all of you who run on sentences like me, I learned to use commas. I just use a lot of commas, and my sentences run on. Pastor Steve loves the way I write like that. And I have a mentor in Paul, because Paul writes like that. Or I should say, I kind of write like him. I'm just kidding. I don't write like Paul. But here's a run-on sentence, 3 to 14. And I want you to, as we're going to put it on the board, I mean, above my head in a minute, it's going to be in the Message version. We're going to read that together in a little bit. But before we read it together in the Message, I want to tell you a little bit about it, because it's really important for us to see it this way. We can read this passage and really be strengthened as persons. What do I mean by that? I mean strengthened in the inner person. Strengthened in the inner woman and the inner man, that our spirits and our souls are strengthened. Well, what does it take to strengthen your inner person? Food? Weights? What strengthens us inside? Yeah, God does it. And what is it that is connecting to the Lord, right? What is that? It's this. It's our actual being, ourself, who we are, our purpose, our meaning, our value. Our existence makes sense. Oh, people are big, big bandini when they're in this kind of seed of life. And we go through seasons. You may be there. And God delivers us from that. But we go like this. I have no sense of meaning or purpose. I don't know. I feel empty inside. I hope you don't feel like that, because Jesus can fill you up where other things have been a crutch. But the rivers of living water that are inside of a soul is the reality of this Jesus in us, connecting with his word, with his truth, that is making us understand who we are, the reality of our existence, and the reality of him, and the connection between the two, us and God. And there's a fullness and a brightness to that life as we walk in the fullness of God when he's inside of us. And the Bible says, be filled in the Spirit. Here's just a quick little sidebar, but when we come to Jesus, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, lives within us. But then we're exhorted to regularly walk Spirit-filled, which is an ongoing, everyday experience, moment-by-moment experience of giving our lives over to the mastery of the Holy Spirit that's within us. Isn't that awesome? That we can give ourselves over to the Holy Spirit as he works out his wonders in our lives. And we live out our lives in the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And we live as unto him, whether we speak or whether we do, as unto the Lord and unto his glory. And we can read Ephesians and get a sense of that individual kind of fullness of spirit and soul. But stop, because I really believe that Ephesians chapter 1 here isn't speaking to the individual, though the individual makes sense, and though it's true to the individual. I think he's speaking to the church. This is the church. All the pronouns are plural. There's nothing personal about it in that regard. This is the church. That's how I'm going to read it to you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. As the body of Christ, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. What is that? We'll read on and we'll just discover that. And we don't have time today to do all of that, but the sense of this is real. That God has our back and has us supplied with whatever we need to do that he calls us to do. That God is the supplier. In the Old Testament, when God comes on the scene and presents himself to Abraham, men, he presented himself with this new name. Men, what is it? Okay, we went over it a little bit in men's Bible study. El Shaddai. Thank you. Say with me, El Shaddai. A Spanish word. Hey, El Shaddai, man. No, El Shaddai. Okay, you know what that means? When he came on the scene, he came on the scene to Abraham after Abraham was trying to work out God's purposes in his life apart from God. And so after Abraham has made a mess of things, God comes and he says, I am El Shaddai. It's translated in your Bible, usually it reads Almighty God, but the actual translation in the Hebrew is the all-sufficient God. I am the able God. God is able. God is able. He's El Shaddai. as the church is what it is and needs to be what it needs to be as we move on to the end times, God will supply everything we need to be the church that he's called us to be. We will not be without supply. He is the same Almighty God. He's the same El Shaddai. And as the body of Christ, he'll equip us to be his saints. Don't be afraid. Be supplied. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Holy and blameless. Those are big words, and we go, oh, ain't me. What does it mean? It means to walk in the reality as a church of being those called by God, covered by the Spirit of God, covered in the blood of Jesus, and he sees us as his holy people. This is the church. This is who we are. You know what? Lift up your head and walk in humility, in the reality, and in the richness of this identity that we have as the body of Christ. Amen. Just like you would help a young man or a young lady to understand that they're valuable to you, to help them walk with an upright stature rather than a depressed one. So God has given us this information, not to foo-foo us and to make us feel good and pat us on the head of something that's not true. Over the years, I've coached many teams and kids, etc. And there was always that one parent who, I mean, God bless them. This were just encouragers, but even the really bad kid who would, I could tell, was never going to really be a ball player, but that's okay. You encourage other, you know, that he would strike out and go, it's okay. One day you're going to be a good, you're going to be an awesome player. And I think like that. No, don't say that. That's not good encouragement because he's not going to be that player. You know how we knew that? I looked at his parents. He ain't going to be that player. But you can encourage him in other ways. Don't give up. You can be better than you are, and you have it within you. Here's how we're going to do that. You know, when you encourage somebody, encourage them with the truth. See, here's what the Holy Spirit is doing this morning. He's encouraging us as the body of Christ with the truth. That he has you picked to be his own. That this body of Christ belongs to him and nobody else. That he has your back. The body of Christ belongs to him. You belong to him. From the foundations of the world, he knew that you would be part of the body of Christ, his body. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I don't know if I can remember this story properly, but there's a story of an old Indian man who had a piece of property on a reservation, and it was found that there was much oil underneath his land. And the government paid him big, big money to have his oil. Fairly impoverished, he took all this money and put it in the bank. And every once in a while, he would go to the bank, and the bank manager would see him, and he'd be out there, and they'd let him in. And he would say the same thing. Well dried up, sheep dying, many weeds. So, oh, come on in. Come on in. And they'd go there, and then they'd take him into the vault. And they'd bring up, silver bars primarily, they said. They'd put out the money around. He'd sit there in the vault. And he would just sit there. And then he would close the door of the vault and go out there. They would close the door. He'd go out there and he'd go, sheep are good, water's flowing. And he'd walk out. He'd look at all that he had, all his wealth, and somehow realized, I can do whatever I want. I got the means, I got the goods. Oh yeah, this is the perspective without all this, but with all this, life is fine. And he'd walk out happy. You know, sometimes life gets us down, and even as the church, we get down, we see the persecution of the church. Last week, we were talking about the persecution, the great persecution that's happening to brothers and sisters around the world. I read you some things that are horrendous. Fathers and sons literally being crucified in public for their faith to Jesus, that ISIS are literally putting them on the cross to death today in our world. Can you imagine? They get your little son and your husband and they put them up on a cross and kill them because they don't renounce Jesus. We live in that world today. Sometimes we feel depleted and we don't feel like we have what it takes to restore the sheep that are dying and the well that is drying up. But then God gives us his word and we go, oh, we have all that we need. Whatever it is that we need, God will supply it. And the greatest thing we have is right here. We belong to him and we have worth and value and purpose and meaning, even if the world says something else. We belong to him. And we're led into the vault this morning to see all the riches that we have in Christ, that we would walk as those who are rich in Jesus. In fact, Paul is speaking to an impoverished church. Oh, you don't have much. You don't have a lot. And you're being persecuted, but listen to these riches. Come look. And so we read these things here in Ephesians. If you wouldn't mind this morning, let's rise together before you rise. We will rise together. And we'll read aloud on the screen 3 through 14 in light of who we are as the church, the body of Christ, throughout the world, but in this particular body, to know that this is our identity. We're going to do that together. But before we do that, I felt a miss last week that as I spoke of the persecuted church and the church in transition, part one to this morning, that we didn't even pray for them. I said, go and pray for them, and we didn't pray for them here. And so I want us to do that before we do this. I want you to, in a few moments of silence, and this is just, again, an encouragement to pray outside of here. In fact, Luke, do you have that map? Or Priscilla, do you still have that map? Some of us spend time looking at the church. There's persecution not just from Islamist terrorists, but many of us subscribe to the Voice of the Martyrs. But there's a lot of other news feeds you can get that are non-Christian to see the terrible things happening to Christians. But pray for the persecuted. We have restricted, hostile, and monitored. I just want you to let me read this to you. Restricted. This includes countries where government-sanctioned circumstances or anti-Christian laws lead to Christians being harassed, imprisoned, killed, or deprived of possessions or liberties because of their witness. And that's all, this is the whole world, and that's all the red zones. That's all the red zones. Green, this includes nations or large areas of nations where governments consistently attempt to provide protection for the Christians, for the Christian population, but where Christians are routinely persecuted by family, friends, neighbors, and political groups because of their witness for Christ. And that's the green zones. Now, it's just important to look at, in light of the whole world, how much of that is like that. And then we can look at Africa and others by which there's worse things happening. But that said, I want you to, if you wouldn't mind, to take a few moments to pray. for the persecuted brothers and Christians throughout the world. And then we'll get up together and remind ourselves of who we are in Christ and the riches we have in Jesus. Let's spend some moments in silent meditation. Lord, we are grateful, thankful that our lives here are relatively free of persecution as such. We know that, Lord, as your grace meets us here, all the more you meet our brothers and sisters who aren't in the same circumstances that we're in, but who live, Lord, in these very dire circumstances. We lift up our brothers and sisters to you, Lord, throughout that are suffering and hurting, who are afraid. With each day, Lord, we trust that they wake up to impending judgment from neighbors and from governments. But we pray, Lord, that you would give them hearts of courage and purpose and love. We're reminded again, Father, that you did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and sound minds. Father, may they all the more experience that today. In this world, may the church experience that, Lord, as we grow to these end days. May we grow in power and in love and in soundness. Father, bring to mind as the days go forward those real faces connected to real suffering that we might pray for them. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, please rise with me and we'll read together Ephesians 1 through 14. This very, we'll have sentences here, but in the Greek, a run-on sentence regarding the beauty and the wonder of this very thing. And as we're reading, the band can make their way up to the front so that we can just from here go into our concluding song, please. If you wouldn't mind, please read with me now. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind and settled on us as the focus of his love to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son.